Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want to preach today on the theology of thanksgiving. God bless you. Please be seated. Thousands of years ago in the land of Mesopotamia, the home of the descendants of Father Abraham, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans studied the stars. The first Babylonian dynasty predates the time of Abraham, maybe 1894 before Christ. There was a key ruler named Hammurabi, and he expanded Babylon into an empire that controlled much of southern Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means the land between the rivers. In those moments, they studied the stars and the universe, and they were fascinated by the constellations that God had created. In their stargazing, they had a choice to make. Would they attribute the fascinating design to an intelligent designer, a God, a creator, or would they worship the stars? Historical evidence reveals that they chose to worship the creation rather than the creator. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans had a highly developed stellar theology where the stars and planets were identified with specific deities that they worship. Their handwriting symbols, which is called cuneiform, had a sign for a god that was the symbol of a star. They worshiped planets like Jupiter and Venus, and they saw them as powerful gods. The star worship was not unique to Babylonians or Chaldean people in ancient Egypt. They also had a solar theology that became dominant in their culture. There were astral cults that were an early feature of their pagan religion. Stars and constellations were seen as divine forces. Stars like Sirius, you might have Sirius XM, but stars like Sirius were especially significant. They saw its annual rising as coinciding with the vital flooding of the Nile River that brought life and new sediment to their farmlands. In China and East Asia, there was also heavenly worship that predated Taoism and Confucianism, incorporated into both. Their star worship was widespread, particularly with reverence for the Big Dipper, and the North Star called Polaris was associated with the celestial emperor and a cosmic order. That star worship spread to Korea and Japan, became part of the beliefs of Buddhism. And the ancient Americans, the North American continent, Indians here worship the stars. They saw it as conduits to those celestial beings. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting some Mayan ruins. She thinks she almost lost her life probably in that hot tropical sun while we saw the Mayan ruins. That empire began way back in 2000 BC and lasted in various forms to 1697 AD. The Mayans of southern Mexico, Central America, they worship the solar system, especially the sun. Now, their territory covered the Yucatan Peninsula, parts of Guatemala, Belize, western Honduras, El Salvador. So they had a rather extensive empire, the Mayan Empire. I was fascinated by the sophistication of their understanding of the solar system. They could predict solar events like eclipses and equinoxes. They worship a sun god that they named Kenek-Aha that represented daytime warmth and daylight. Their sun worship was central to their society, influencing their astronomy, calendar making, and rituals. They built a pyramid-type structure called Kukulcan, a pyramid in Chichen Itza. was like the equinox to take a study. And we've been there. We watched how they knew when the equinox would happen, the sun would come in. And they believed that the sun god was like a jaguar that journeyed through the day and the underworld at night, and it needed the nourishment of sacrifices in order to survive. What I'm saying is that if you go across civilizations, there's a lot of worship of the creation more than the creator. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they saw him in the creation, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. That's an amazing phrase to be installed in this verse under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. On the opening three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is like a prosecuting attorney, bringing all the world into the courtroom and finding them guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 1, Paul focuses on people who didn't have a Bible, perhaps. They were very limited in their knowledge of God. They may have only known God through creation and in their conscience, but they still had some understanding of a God that existed. The Bible says that when they knew God, they saw God in creation, that they did not glorify him as God. Romans chapter 1:18, Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That means you know something that is true, but you refuse to acknowledge it and you refuse to obey it. You know something is right, but you don't want to admit it. You don't want to pay the price to obey it. And the wrath of God is revealed to people who know truth but do not live the truth. In Romans 1, it's directed toward people that are pagan people who didn't have a Bible, but the evidence they had was in the created universe that God Almighty made. And the Bible says that God will hold them accountable for the light that they had, not the light they did not have. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have no alibi to say you didn't know enough to seek the Savior and know God. These pagan people only saw God in the universe and only sensed him in their conscience, but the wrath of God was revealed against them. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them." Now, how did God reveal himself to these people? Verse 20 tells us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All of creation, including the stars, reveal the invisible things of God's nature. God's character is revealed in creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. So these empires, these civilizations that I described earlier, they are without excuse. What's your excuse for not serving God? In Psalm 19, the Bible kind of echoes this idea really before this was ever written. The Bible said that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night utters knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You may say, well, that was the Chinese language. That was the Japanese language. They only spoke the Babylonian language. They did not have a Bible. They did not know Jesus Christ. But Paul brings them into the courtroom and says, I revealed myself to you through creation. You knew enough to know there was a God and seek him, but you chose to worship the creation rather than the creator. Now, in the book of Acts, the preaching of Paul was determined by his audience. It's good to know who you're talking to. They were at Lystra, a city that didn't have a large Jewish population, and a lame man was healed there. This was such a notable miracle that the people of the city decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods who had come down in the likeness of men. They called Paul Jupiter, that he was the chief speaker, and they called Barnabas Mercurius, or Paul was Mercurius, and Barnabas was Jupiter, and they brought sacrifices to offer to these men for the miracle that God had done in the lame man at Lystra. Now, they were speaking in a language Paul did not understand, Lyconian, and so when they finally figured out, these people are trying to offer sacrifices to us, they tried to stop them and say, we are people just like you. And then Paul began to preach to them a God of creation. He said, you need to turn from these vanities and serve the living God. For this God made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything that is therein. In times past, he put up with this ignorance, but he did not leave himself without a witness. God gave witness to his existence through creation. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitful seasons, and he filled our hearts with food and gladness. In other words, God revealed himself to godless people through creation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is at somewhat of a court of philosophy, Mars Hill, Areopagus, in the city of Athens, Greece, and he's talking to philosophers, and they want to hear some of Paul's philosophy. He tells them, I was walking through your city, and I saw your altars, and I saw one to an unknown God. Now, I know that you worship gods, and you ignorantly worship him, but let me tell you about the God that you do not know. He said, God made the world and everything that is in the world. He's not worshiped with man's hands. He can't be contained in a temple. And he begins to preach to them that God revealed himself in nature as a motivation that they would seek the Lord. So my message to you today is that when God reveals himself to you, whether it is through creation or through your conscience or through the Bible or by a dream or by the Holy Spirit, God will hold you accountable for what you know about God. You know enough to be saved and you know enough to be lost. We have no excuse. And in those days, when they knew God in creation, they ignored God. And instead of worshiping the creator, they worshiped the creation. In this case, they worshiped the stars. We have no excuse for not serving the Lord. Paul said, we shouldn't think that God is something that man creates, like an idol, a statue made of gold or wood. And in times past, God winked at this ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, and one day God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. It's a very serious thing to see God and know God, but to not glorify him as God or to be thankful for the creation and to be thankful for your salvation. Amen. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God in creation, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look what happens to people who reject the knowledge of God. Their foolish heart is darkened, and they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. That's what happens when you ignore the reality of God and are not thankful for what God has created. Verse 23 says, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they saw God in creation. They should have known God, but they decided we'll make a God that we can control. We'll make a God that doesn't have requirements. We'll make a God of our own imaginations. And in their foolishly darkened heart, there's a moral darkness that came over them. I'll not go into the detail of this, but the Bible then goes on to describe the moral darkness of those civilizations, that they turned to physical immorality, men with men, women with women, and they did things that were despicable in the sight of God, perversions of the natural way that God made mankind, and they gave themselves over to vile affections. All of this is rooted in God revealing himself in creation, then rejecting that God, and then not being thankful for the gift of everything that God had given to them. And the downward spiral of that civilization is very clear in the Bible. And it says, them knowing the judgment of God, that they are worthy of death, they commit these things and they take pleasure and them that do them. When you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, that God would wipe out a civilization of twin cities because of their gross immorality, you understand how seriously God takes this idea of rejecting him and not being thankful to him. It is the theology of thanksgiving, the understanding of what it really means to honor God in your life. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that in the last days, there would be perilous times, and some of the signs would be that people would be unthankful and they would also be unholy. And we're coming off the week of Thanksgiving. You have to wonder, can an atheist really celebrate Thanksgiving? Can a person really be thankful if you don't have a person to thank? Now, we can thank one another, but Romans 1:21 is rooted in this idea that our gratitude is to God more than any other person. We're not just thankful that we have a dinner, we have a family, we have health, or whatever you may have in your life, but ultimately, gratitude is to God alone. I was researching this idea, and I ran across a fascinating article that is written by an atheist that is called The Psychology of Worship. This writer, who is a PhD, asked this question: why do humans keep inventing gods to worship? He said anthropologists estimate that at least 18,000 different gods, goddesses, and various animals or objects have been worshipped by humans since our species first appeared by the myth of evolution, right? He said today, now this is an atheist, a psychologist. I know that all psychologists are not atheists, but it's obviously that this writer is. He said it is estimated that more than 80% of the global population considers themselves religious or spiritual in some form. Isn't that shocking? He said religious beliefs, spirituality, and the need to worship a deity of some kind are undoubtedly durable traits. I'm just laugh at this guy's logic. In other words, we can't understand this. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why do 80% of people in the world say that they are religious? And why have people been worshiping some kind of a god for eons of time, all the way since our species first appeared? He said religious beliefs, spirituality are their durable traits. He said some gods were worshipped for very long periods and then virtually disappeared from the historical record. For the example he uses is the sun god Ra was worshipped by many cultures for thousands of years and then just suddenly disappeared. He said if historical precedent holds, many of the gods worshipped today will be forgotten and quickly replaced by others. And then he said, we're trying to understand how the human brain is wired for worship. He goes into this technical information. The neural substrates of religiosity or spirituality are under investigation by neuroscientists. Evolution has clearly selected a brain that can accept a logically absurd world of supernatural causes and beings. Spirituality must offer something tangible that enhances procreation and survival. A recent study attempted to map spirituality to a specific human brain circuit. The study discovered that self-reported spirituality or religiosity mapped to a brain circuit centered on a brain region called the periaqueductal gray. Now, I know you know all about that. Some of you barely do. He said, this is a quite fascinating discovery, given that the periaqueductal gray is found in the brain stem, not the cortex, as might be expected from other studies. The periaqueductal gray, he asserts, is an ancient structure. In other words, evolutionists would believe that your brain stem evolved first and then later other parts of your brain. So they cannot figure out how spirituality and religiosity is tied to the ancient brain that first evolved millions and millions of years ago. That's the idea. He said this brain circuit and the apparent importance of the periaqueductal gray may have evolved to encourage altruistic behaviors and to reduce fear. End of my citations from this insane article. Now, the essence of this man's logic and reason is that religious is inherent to people. We can't understand it. We don't believe in God. We don't know why everybody feels like they've got a God-shaped hole in their heart and why 80% of the people in the world actually say that they're religious. But I will say not just to this writer, but to anybody who thinks like that, when you know God and you do not glorify him as God, your foolish heart is darkened and professing to be wise, you become a fool. The reason we glorify God as God, the reason we are thankful is that when we look into the sky and when we look into the soul, we see a God that is greater than anything. That's why we can sing, what a God, what a God, what a God, that angels bow before him, that heaven and earth adore him. We do not believe that we have evolved into worshipers. We believe that worship was wired into us, and we look up to a God who is the creator of all things. We see his evidence in the stars. We see his evidence in all of creation. We see his evidence in the DNA of a human being. Everywhere we look, we see the fingerprints of an almighty God. That's why I'm saying this is the theology of thanksgiving. It is not just praying over a meal. It is not just saying, thank you, God. It is giving your entire life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If he is great enough to create everything that is, he deserves my worship. He deserves my obedience. He deserves everything I am and everything I have. What a God. Oh, let's worship him a moment in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. You see, thanklessness is endemic. It is prevalent among godless people. In the realm of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar built a magnificent empire. Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his life, did the arrogant thing. He said, look at this. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The Bible said that while the word was still in his mouth, that there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is it spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. Be careful when you take credit for everything you've built with your life. In the New Testament, there is a godless man. His ground brought forth plentifully. He didn't thank God for an abundant harvest. He thought within himself, saying, what am I going to do with all this extra grain that I've harvested this year? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll bestow all my goods to myself, and then I'll say to my soul, 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 thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then he's going to get all the stuff you accumulated. My paraphrase. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod, an egotistical man, history said he was arrayed in a beautiful silver suit that shimmered in the sun. He gave an oration, a speech, and the people that heard the speech, not because it was so good, but because they were trying to really get on his good side, they said, it is the voice of a God and not a man. He must have believed it, because the Bible said that immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten with worms and died. It struck me as I was considering these three examples in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, the rich farmer, and this man, Herod, that in these three cases, I'm not saying in every case, that when they took to themselves the glory that belonged to God, instantaneously, God judged them for their lack of gratitude toward Almighty God. See, the theology of thanksgiving is rooted in Romans 1 because that Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. God ties this thankfulness to acknowledging who God is in all of his power and all of his glory. So as I said in the middle of all of the worship, it is more than saying, thank you, Lord, for my food. It is beyond just something minor. It is a serious thing to live a life of thankfulness to God and knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from him. Amen? See, thankfulness requires a benevolent gift giver, and it requires a recipient that recognizes the gift and the giver. See, in Romans 1, we hear about people who saw the gift of creation, the stars, the moon, all of the things that they, the celestial show that God put on for them, and they just stopped there and they worshiped that instead of the source of that intelligent design. But when you recognize that every good gift comes from God, then thankfulness just automatically flows from your heart. But if you believe that the good things in life are chance, happenstance, skill, luck, ability of your own, then you tend to be like those three Bible characters and you take the glory to yourself. See, the Bible said that the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. And that the fear of the Lord, the recognition that there is a God, is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible said that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you that comes to God, you must first believe that he is or that he exists. So to deny the existence to God is the root of ingratitude or thanklessness. When you are not thankful, you are denying the source of everything that is. And the second part of faith is to know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the theology of thanksgiving, this idea of being thankful to God, is really at the root of all of our walk with God, our relationship with God. It is looking up to God and knowing that he is the source of every good thing. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the theology of thanksgiving. Now, I've mentioned this verse a couple times. Here it is in my notes, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he kind of uses a kind of a solar system example to say we have the sun and we believe that life comes from the sun, right? Life on earth comes because there's a sun. He said, but there's something greater than the sun. It is the Father of lights, the creator of lights. And it is not from the sun that every good and perfect gift comes. It is from the Father of the sun, the creator of the sun, the moon and the stars. And from Almighty God comes every good and perfect gift. So I want to tell you, in your life, if you want to live a successful life in spiritual terms, then always recognize that God is the source of every good thing that has ever happened in your life. Sometime this past week, Thanksgiving ended and the Christmas season officially began. Probably as we were pushing our plate away. I told you about those star worshipers, right? They rejected the Creator and they worshiped their creation. And while those stargazers saw the stars and worshiped them, foolish, right? To worship the stars, fools see stars as gods. But wise men see God in the stars. The Christmas story begins really about 2 years before the birth of Christ, I believe, is borne out in Matthew 2, and begins over in the east, hundreds of miles away from where Christ is born. There's some men there, a cool cohort of magi, wise men, who studied the stars. They were certainly astronomers. Maybe they were even astrologers. So astronomers are scientists who study the universe through observation and they look at empirical data. But astrologers, they interpret that data and they try to ascertain how the positions of those stars affect human behavior. There's a difference between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy is a science. Astrology is really a form of religion. These wise men look up into the sky in the east, it's in the northern hemisphere. And anybody who looked up into the sky, who was a stargazer, an astronomer, or an astrologer, they could have seen that same star in the east. But these wise men saw a star and searched for a savior. Matthew 2 and 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These wise men said, we saw his star. The star belongs to him. Now, I know they weren't saying that he created the star. They recognized the star as a sign of the Savior. But there is a vast difference from the civilizations that I mentioned at the beginning of my message of people who saw stars and worshiped the creation, and these wise men who were not Jewish, who had no Christian background. There was no Christianity at this time. Perhaps they knew prophecies from Jews of the dispersion, but they saw a star, and something inherent in them said, that is something different. That is supernatural. If that is a star that is indicating what ancient Jewish prophecies have foretold, that there will be a Messiah born, let's go find that Savior. We're not going to ignore the star, but we're not going to worship the star. We're going to see the star as a guide to God. The reason they came to Jerusalem, the reason they were guided to Bethlehem, is that they did not stop at star worship. They looked for the God who created the star. Now, God reveals himself in many ways, but we do not worship the manifestation of God. We worship God himself. We do not worship the miracle. We worship the God of the miracle. We do not worship the sign of the Holy Spirit. We worship God Almighty, who is the Spirit made flesh. We have come today to say that we have grateful hearts. We look up to Almighty God, and we give him all the worship because he alone is worthy. Would you lift your heart to the Lord and would you give him glory and praise in this house today? Hallelujah. I want you to give the Lord a little glory. No, I shouldn't say I want you to. I should say he wants you to. Give him all the glory. When they knew God, they glorified him as God. They were thankful. That's us today on November 30th, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Oh, let's really acknowledge Almighty God. Let's acknowledge our dependence on him. Let's all stand, and you can remain standing if you're standing. Your eternal destiny will be determined by what you do with this concept, not just sermon, but when God begins to show himself to you in any way in your life, you must embrace that truth that God has revealed. The Bible speaks of walking in the light as he is in the light, right? The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. But these people in Romans 1, they saw light, the light of revelation, of creation, but they chose to turn their back on truth, reject the existence of God, not be thankful for creation. And the Bible said they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. They became immoral people, all because of how they treated what God had shown to them in the sky. You say, well, there's some things I don't understand. or I would live for God. What do you understand? You understand enough to be saved, and you understand enough to be lost. If these people in Romans 1 cannot plead ignorance before the judgment of God, all they had was creation and a conscience. We are without excuse for not giving God our entire lives. All the minor things that you can't figure out, that you don't understand, whatever issues you don't have worked out in your life, in the light of judgment, they are nothing. You know enough to be saved. And you certainly know enough to be lost. And we are all without excuse. So today I'm appealing to the person who has not acknowledged God in your life. I want us to pray right now. Would you pray and would you turn your heart to God right now? Would you lift your voice to the Lord? We're all going to pray right now before we come to an altar. Let's pray right now. Lord, I ask you right now to cleanse me of any sin in my life. Cleanse us of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of arrogance. Forgive us, God, of seeing you and being able to know you, but denying your lordship in our lives. I pray, God, that you would help me bow my knee before you and my heart before you, and to acknowledge you as God alone, as an almighty God who will hold me accountable, Lord, for what I knew and what I could have known if I would have sought you. Not enough, Lord, to just see a star in the east. We're required to search for the source, to find the Savior. So today, God, I pray that you would help us feel after you and find you, that you're not far from any one of us. I pray, God, for the person who feels like they're so far away, that their life is so messed up, that they cannot be saved. Help them know, Lord, that you will be merciful to them today, that they can find salvation. Amen. Amen. Now, would you turn your heart to the Lord right now, and let's pray together in this house. Oh, Lord God, I bow my heart before you. I bow my life before your lordship. I said, pray right now. Just lift your voice to the Lord. Submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Humble your heart before God right now. Don't be exalted in your own intellect or your own ability, your own success. Humble your heart to God. Humble your heart before the Lord right now. I said, humble my heart before you, God. Recognize, Lord, I said, begin to worship him now. We're going to spend some time worshiping him, singing about what a God he is, a God worthy of praise, a God worthy of my life, a God who will hold me accountable for what I know and what I could have known, a God who will hold me accountable to not just see a star, but to seek a Savior. Amen. This entire sanctuary is going to become an altar of prayer. We cannot all fit at the front called our altar, but I'd like for you to take a step toward the altar. If you would like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost today, we're ready to pray with you to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To your left is our baptistry. It was an honor to see five people baptized last Sunday in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll baptize you today for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a friend with you today, would you just ask them if they've been baptized in Jesus' name? You can lead them to the water. Now, if you're able, would you step out from where you are, make your way to an altar, step into an aisle, step into the back aisle. Let's find a place to pray. And I'd like to encourage you to find someone and pray with them today. We're going to worship the Lord a little while.